Rochelle, come to give us the word.
Come on, give Jesus all the praise. Give him all the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, New Beginnings. It's good to be back here. Good to be with you guys. Thank you. You can be seated. After three or four times here, I'm no longer a guest. I'm family. So I'm going to take my shoes off and put my foot up on a coffee table and just chillax with y'all today. How about that? Hallelujah. I celebrate the Lord. I particularly thank God for this thing called the church, his community, his family. You couldn't pay me anything to change the decision I made 40-some-odd years ago when I was 19 years old to follow Jesus and to be a part of what he's doing in the earth. I've traveled, I've seen, I've watched God bless me right in my own home with my family, my children. I've seen people fall off the vine. I've seen people make horrific mistakes because they get distracted. Amen. And I know the difference. I know what it means to stand. And I want to thank you today. All of you who are here, you guys, amen, you few, but I believe that you guys are the diehards, the remnants, and you are the ones who are standing because you serve God for other reasons than what other people do. And for that reason, you are able to stand. So I applaud you. I want to thank God for your pastors. I so appreciate the relationship we have. And boy, I don't know, Pastor Rob, how he pulls it off. He doesn't look 60 to me. Amen. I'm 61 and stuff. And I thought, well, this younger dude, you know, I'm just going to go up there and help my younger brother out today, and I find out that he's 60 already. Well, you know, I guess it's just a product of good genes. Amen. So I'm not jealous. Amen. I wish I had some of what he was drinking, but I'm going to thank God for what he's given me. Amen. But it's good for him, and it's good for you all, for the team, to give him the freedom. I mean, he told me he's been gone every Sunday since the last time I preached here last year. I couldn't do that. I have a team with me, and I was just in Georgia for 3 weeks, my wife and I, spending time with our young daughter who just gave birth to our third child and our 14th grand. Come on, somebody. That's where we were, and I couldn't do that years ago because I thank God that at my age, you know, I mean, I have some energy, but I don't know if I can go like your pastor is going, like week after week, man. I don't know. Where does he even get the messages from? Jesus, he must be walking with God. I think that's what he's doing. He must be walking with Jesus, man. Because you can't preach like that every week, man, unless you are walking with Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, let me see if I can get this thing to work. It's working good. Hallelujah. My beautiful wife, Sherry, is with me this morning. Amen. Sherry, just stand up and smile, wave, let everyone see you. I want them to know that I'm taking good care of you. Amen. And she's taking good care of me, if I may so say. Hallelujah. I'm grateful for that. She doesn't dress me anymore like she used to. I've learned, but she takes care of me in other ways. Amen. We take care of each other. Hallelujah. I told you I was going to get comfortable today. I might let me not get too comfortable because I have a word to share with you this morning, and I believe this is from the heart of God, and I believe this is a message that I will preach again and again and again because I believe this is a message for the body to hear and to receive. Today you get to hear it from me for the first time, and I want you to receive it as from the mouth of the Lord. Hallelujah. Today I want to talk to you about this sweetest worship. This sweetest worship has nothing to do with the song set. And by the way, great set, guys. I really was able to get in and enter in and sense God here. I looked around. I saw people engaged. And that's a beautiful thing. Also, you reminded me of the days when I had to fire my whole worship team, and we were, you know, doing that. And it worked out pretty good for us. Amen. And so you guys kind of reminded me again that if they ever get smart with me, I know exactly what to do. I can just call and ask Pastor Rob to send you guys down and help me out. Hallelujah. Because that was also actually very good. And I appreciate that. You guys have a love for the presence of God here. And may that never be lost. May it never be lost. But the sweetest worship, as I want to talk to you about today, is nothing to do with the songs we sing on Sundays. It goes deeper than that. It's something that most of us would not even guess from our cultural perspective. Because, you know, what matters to God often the most often doesn't matter to us as much. In fact, sometimes it's what matters to us the least. The Bible says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so sometimes it gets lost on us what really, really matters to God. What does God prize above all things? And if we're talking about the idea of the sweetest worship, what is the sweetest worship to God? And if there's one thing the last 2 years have taught me about church is that there are two kinds of Christians, I believe. The cultural Christian and the sold-out Christians. And you know, in these trying times, and as things continue to evolve, the prognosis for the future looks a little bleak. And somebody say, it's all right anyway. Say it. Amen. The prognosis looks a little bleak, but, you know, I'm not moved. I'm not worried because, you know, I'm living with purpose, and so are you. Amen. But as the things begin to unfold on a global scale, and as you begin to see trying times evolve before your eyes, it becomes clearer, you know. It becomes easier to know between who is just a cultural Christian and who is a sold-out believer, because it really does matter. It really does matter. A cultural Christian basically comes to church just to catch a good vibe. And I'm not saying church shouldn't be about good vibes. Amen. But that's really what coming to church sometimes is about. It's about a feeling. Amen. And nothing more. And that's so shallow because feelings are so fleeting. A cultural Christian follows Jesus mostly for the benefits, you know, career advancement, house, car, happy marriage, perfect kids, etc. I want all of that. But that's not why I follow Jesus. It's not why I follow Jesus. You know, cultural Christians value authentic self-expression above a lifestyle of repentance. And that means that whatever you feel, you know, like you want to do, you do that because that you're being authentic. Whatever you want to say, you say that because that means you're being authentic. Social media is littered with people who feel like, you know, that they need to be authentic and say whatever they feel like saying, or do whatever they feel like doing. And that has nothing to do, obviously, with the lifestyle of repentance that God calls us to. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and come into it. So repentance is a doorway through which we enter. But a cultural Christian has not made repentance a high value. And not just the one time, Jesus, I come to you and give you my heart kind of repentance, but an ongoing lifestyle of repentance. I would submit to you that that is really what he values. Cultural Christians are more informed by TikTok theology than by biblical theology. So your favorite icon or your favorite athlete tweets something, and because it makes sense and it kind of appeals to you, they somehow take the place of Jesus, or the place of authority in your life that Jesus alone is supposed to have. And suddenly anything they say becomes gospel, even if it goes against the word of God. That's cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity is relativistic in its approach to life. In other words, they embrace this idea of your truth and my truth. And if your truth is working for you, then that's fine. And my truth is working for me. So since your truth seems to be working for you, I'm not going to bother telling you my truth, which is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, you seem happy with your truth. I'll leave you alone. So we don't witness, we don't bother because, you know, we just, relativistic mindset lets us think that it's okay for people to be as they are and not acknowledge that there is only one God, one Savior, one God and Father of us all. and that the mandate of God is upon us to bring that. So cultural Christianity can only worship and serve and give to God joyfully if those perceived needs that I just mentioned are being ministered to by the church. That's why you see nowadays, not the only reason why, but it's mainly why you see so many people deciding that it's not worth the trip. It's not worth the trip, you see. And I can stay home. And I'm not condemning those who stay home. There are many reasons why people have to stay home, amen, because they're not able to get to church. But then there are some who don't have to stay home. And I believe COVID and social distancing is over now. It's behind us. Amen. We can no longer use that as an excuse. Amen. And so, yes. Come on, clap. That's true. That's a good thing to clap for because, you know, I grew up believing that, you know, getting to church and the challenge of getting to church, just dressing the kids, combing the hair, you mothers, you know what I'm talking about. They're running around and squirming around like, you know, like a bunch of kittens, and you can't keep them in one place. But that effort, and frustrating as though it may be, even that is an act of worship to God. Yeah. And all of you mothers ought to give yourselves a hand who had to go through something just to dress your kids to get to church this morning. That is worship to God. That is making a statement that, you know, I could stay home and I could just kick back and with my jammies on and watch this on my iPad or so. But you know what? There's something about being in the presence of the Lord. There's something about being in the house. There's something about making the trip to the house of God that's saying something to heaven that I value what you've done in my life. And even if it's raining, even if I might be a little late, even if it took me a lot of trouble to get here, getting there is still an act of worship in of itself. And you understand that. But this season, and we're still in this season of testing, is causing there to be a revelation of who really is serving God for the right reasons. And it is those who are going to give him the sweetest worship. Okay, so we're going to look at the book of Job today. Don't get scared. Every time I say we're going to preach from Job, people get nervous and they begin to pull back and they begin to wonder where is this going and, you know, is some kind of a calamity about to come upon me? No, that's not why. That's not what I'm here to release today. I found that I've been in the book of Job for a while and just meditating on some truths that I feel like are so applicable and so relevant for our times that if we were to transfer Job's story and from its historical context to our modern times right here, right now, into this situation, it would be incredibly instructive for us because there's something in his story that speaks with relevance to what we're seeing today and what it means to offer the sweetest worship to God. And we could easily miss it if we just read the highlights. Some of you know the story already and you can skip the details. So I want to read and I want us to really take a look at it today. Job chapter 1, then I'll pray, then we'll dive right in. Job chapter 1 says this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 5,000 female donkeys, and very many servants. That means the guy was rich in his terms. I know you know that, but you're asking yourself, what does donkeys have to do with anything? Yeah, it just means the guy was rich. Amen? And that means he had a couple of Ferraris in the garage. That's what that meant. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go out and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that one of my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So Job was rich, his kids were party animals. And he feared God enough that he prayed for them continually because he didn't want them to, in the midst of all that luxuriating and partying, to curse God and miss heaven. Because what's more important to a righteous man and to a righteous woman than that their children serve the Lord? Here's where it gets thick. Now there was one day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. The Lord said, Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job serve you for no reason? Does he fear you for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all he has on every side? Have you not blessed the works of his hand and his possessions have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands, only against him do not stretch out your hands. So Satan went away from the presence of the Lord. I won't read any more. I think you know how the rest of that story goes. Hallelujah. Now, let me bring you this idea about Job. Let me kind of bring from out of that text that I just read a few things. Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Help us to see, Lord, wonderful and beautiful truths in your law. I give you praise and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The question I want to ask as I read this text, because one of the things that jump out at me is the conversation between God and Job. First of all, we see verse 1 through 5, Job's righteousness and wealth is laid out. The Bible says he's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, he turns from evil, and he prays for his generations. And in verse 8, here is where it gets, you know, a little bit tight. The Bible says God begins to boast in front of Satan about Job's commitment, about Job's faithfulness. Isn't that remarkable when you read that text? Amen? That God would boast. He said, you've been looking for people to mess with. Have you stopped by Job's house? Have you thought about my servant? And God said, by the way, he is upright, he's blameless, he fears me, and he turns away from evil. Have you thought about that man? And I wanted to say that Satan doesn't just go around looking for people to devour. Satan is also in the business of making promises. I'm going to come back to that in a second, but I want you to see something here that God decides to boast about Job. Question for you this morning, is there anything in your life that God can boast about to the adversary? Because I want you to know, I believe with all my heart that this interaction still takes place. I still believe the adversary goes before God, the accuser goes before God, amen, to report back to him. Because how many of you know he's not a free agent, contrary to what people think? Amen. He's a created being and he's also answerable to his creator. And so therefore, I believe this particular interaction still happens somewhere in this dispensation of time. And so the question is there anything in your life that God can boast about? Is there anything that God sees worthy of commendation such that he would say to the enemy, have you thought about my servant Jason? Hallelujah. Jason, oh, wait now. Now, I mean, that's something, isn't it? That's really something. But here's what I started to say, that Satan doesn't just go around looking for people, amen, to mess with. He's also in the business of making promises and brokering power with people. One of the biggest ploys is to tell people that God is boring. Or, you know, another one is to give people access to things, amen, as it were, to even make them God-like. Basically, whatever God says no to, Satan says yes. God says wait, Satan says you can have it now. God said thou shalt not, Satan says why not? Satan tries to pass himself off, amen, like you ever see a divorced couple where, amen, the dad is a little bit estranged because the wife has the kids, but when the kids go to be with daddy, daddy makes them get everything that mommy won't let them have because daddy's trying to win their affections by virtue of spoiling them, even if it means it will destroy their lives ultimately. But it's about self-aggrandizement, don't you see? Satan is that kind, is that rejected dad that wants to win. He wants to take God's children steal their hearts. So Satan doesn't just go around looking to outright devour people. In fact, I would say if I look at the way Satan is operating today, one of the things that he's doing in the world of art, the arts, and where it's about power, where it's about having prestige in the world of business, he's making people promises of power. He's giving people access to things that they would not usually have access to. And you find there are a lot of people right now in the world that are selling their souls to the devil to be popular and to get to be popular as a musician, to maintain power and prestige in an area that they've dominated for a while. But when they see their power fading, they begin to want to draw into something more than God, something other than God, because it's about staying on top. And they've lost their edge, and they're not able to recognize that it's maybe time to recede and for another person to rise. They want to stay on top. Now, there are people that are now getting involved with things. Satan is giving people access. Are you all listening to me today? He's giving people access to things that people could not gain on their own. He's a promise maker too, and he's a promise keeper. But the problem with Satan is it's going to cost you more than you're willing to pay. So he tells the young people, God is boring. Don't bother with church. And he tells other people, hey, God says no. I say yes. Why do you need to go there when you can have all of this right here and right now? Job was a guy that had such integrity that none of that would have moved him. And it caused God to say to Satan, my servant Job is a person of integrity. My servant Job, I'm so confident in him that I can recommend him to you, that there's nothing you can do to him to shake him. And may I ask you another question? If God could boast about you in front of the adversary, would you want him to? Well, you know how Job's life evolved. If there was something about your life that God could boast about to the enemy, would you want him to? Just a question. Next thing is, what does it take to stop you from worshiping God? What does it take to stop you from worshiping God? If you never ask yourself the question, why do I really serve God? Why do I get up and come to church? Why do I serve? Why do I give to God? Is it what drives me? What is my motivation? Amen. If you've never asked that question, well, today would be a good day to do that. Amen. In fact, consider this message I'm preaching today kind of like a measuring, the plumb line. Amen. God wants to see where you are at, because I believe God is shaking until a remnant remains. Amen. And so God is asking you perhaps today, are you a part of that remnant that will remain? Amen. Because I think it's going to get shakier as the time evolves. And so it's a good thing to check yourself now and say, well, why am I serving the Lord? What is my motivation? What drives my worship? And what would it take to stop me from serving God completely? The reason why so many people are falling by the wayside is because they've never checked their motive. They never realized how flimsy their faith was until a little fire came. The fire revealed that their devotion was based on something other than God himself. Now, the great lie of Satan is that more Christians believe and don't even know that they believe this lie. Because that lie, my brothers and sisters, is crafted from the scriptures themselves. Amen. It's a very popular lie that we embrace and believe in our culture. And Job's friends, Eliphaz, if you remember how Job's story goes, it's too much to read. But finally, when Eliphaz spoke, first Job, it hit Job. His children died. He lost his everything. He was sitting there alone. His friends came to visit him. And Job was in such a state of misery that when his friends came to see him, they couldn't even talk. The Bible said they just sat there. Something about being there, though, matters more sometimes than what you say. Are you with me, somebody? Sometimes just being there communicates something more powerful than words. So his friends showed up and they just sat there. But finally, they couldn't talk anymore. And Eliphaz jumps up and says, "Permit me to speak." And he begins to speak. And in Eliphaz's lengthy speech, he reveals something that I want you to hear. It's so subtle and it's actually true, but it can also be a lie if you don't understand that, amen, there's a counterbalance to that truth. The basic idea was that Job had to have done something in order for this to have happened to him. I mean, it's the idea that bad things are not supposed to happen to good people. How many of you know that? Believe that in your heart. Go walk with that. I mean, think this through, though. Think it through. Because the correlation is that if you obey God and do the right thing, everything is supposed to work according to script. Therefore, if and when it doesn't, if and when calamity does come, if and when some disappointment happens in your life, it gives you ground to question God. How many of you are human in here? How many of you are questioning God in here on that basis? Only three of us. God bless all of us honest people. We're going to heaven. I'll pray for the rest of them. The minute something goes wrong, when you know you've been doing the right thing, the first thing you do is you question God, because deep in your heart, in your spirit, in your human psyche, there is this belief that resides that that is not supposed to happen. I'm a good person. And it's true that if you obey and serve God, He will bless you. But please understand that there's more to that truth than that. But what Satan does is he takes that grain of truth, that aspect of it, and he blows it up. You know why he blows it up? What's wrong with that picture, even though it sounds right? Technically, nothing is wrong with it. Unless God is so pleased with your life that he's going to boast about you to the devil, then the script changes. All of that may be good and well, until God decides to tell your adversary, "I believe in," put your name there. "I know that they love me with all their heart. I believe the songs they sing when they lift their hands in church and sing in the great congregation. I believe when they're walking around their home and worshiping me when no one's looking, and we have moments," oh, come on, somebody, "of intimacy. And I've been there. I've held them. I've embraced them in those moments when they wept in my presence and no one else was looking. I know it's not a show. I know they love me, Satan. You go ahead and you try. Everything will be fine with that belief system until God decides to say that to your adversary. And then everything changes. But if God is so pleased with you, if he's so pleased with your devotion that he's willing to bet the devil that he can't shake you, he can't break you, he can't take you, and he can't make you stop worshiping him, that is when you have to get a different theological understanding about why good things or bad things happen to good people. You know, the atheist has used that very effectively. This idea that if God is good, why is there evil in the world? In fact, it's one of the easiest ways to defeat a Christian's faith who does not know that, while that is a very piercing question that requires some level of intellect to respond to, there is another side to that coin. If the basis of evil's existence in the world is an argument against God, here's the other side of the coin. Who is responsible for all the good in the world? But he will never show you that. He will only come with that one-sided argument. Yeah, well, how do you explain famine? How do you explain babies dying? How do you explain wars and what's going on in Ukraine? How do you explain COVID? Did that come from God? And if it did, God must be an evil God. And then you get shaken. And I submit to you that it is a little bit of that that has also shaken some people during this time. I've lost friends during COVID, but even before COVID, I've lost friends. COVID is not the only thing that has taken loved ones from me. As a pastor, I do quite a few funerals. I know what grief is. And many times I'm vested because the person I'm sending home to the Lord is someone that I knew, was a friend, someone was a member of my church. I get grief. I understand it probably more than the average person because I deal with it more. But if Satan can simply pose that question and cause you to be shaken in your faith, you need to understand, tell him there's another side to the coin. Because there is some good in my life. There is some good in the world. And if there's the argument that God is not true or he's not real because there's evil, then who do you attribute the good to? It must be God, and there must be something good about God. End of story. But he has lost that well. He's used that argument well. Job lost his wealth, he lost his family, he lost his health. Even his wife let the devil hijack her lips for a moment and say something very damning. And she said to Job, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Remember those words? You see, the devil believes, he really believes this, and this is why Christians should never believe it. The devil believes this, he really believes this, that human beings are incapable of loving their Creator for no reason whatsoever other than that he is God, he is good, and that he's their Creator. He believes that. He believes that, and that was the basis of his bet. He said, "Yeah, Job is not serving you for nothing, Sir God Almighty. Job is doing that because you blessed him. You protected him. You blessed the work of his hands. Everything he touches turns to gold. Every investment blows up. The guy's just going from glory to glory, victory to victory. Sold that house that he started out, bought another one, moved up to Connecticut. The guy's doing good. And it's all because you did that for him while he serves you. And I promise you, you're not that good. If you take away the trappings of success, if you take away all the candy from him, he's going to curse you to your face." That's a very strong ideology. But sometimes we act in concert with it. Because we believe the prosperity preachers have told us over the years, and it's all about the blessing, it's all about the blessing. And please understand, God is a blesser. He has blessed me, and he will continue to bless me and you even more if we stay faithful. But we've made it about that and less about God himself. And so the shaking that has come upon us in our time is God is saying, "I want people who just want me for who I am. And I'm going to shake and shake till only that which cannot be shaken will remain. Then I'm going to know that I have a people in the earth that can go through the next season and represent me the way I want to be represented." Am I helping anybody this morning? Am I challenging your faith a little bit this morning? I want you to think deeply with me. You know, this season we're in. So here's what it is. The sweetest thing to God. First, before I go there, how is it that Job's wife used the very exact words that Satan used when he placed the bet with God? "Take away everything, and I bet you he will what? Curse you to your face." Was Job's wife privy to the conversation? She wasn't. Job wasn't even privy to the conversation. He didn't even know what was going on. Job was like, "What the heck? What? One minute I'm blessed, making an intercession for my kids. Next thing, I've lost everything. Now my body, I'm sick even in my body, and I still don't have an answer for this. And I have three friends who are trying to comfort me by making me miserable and making me feel guilty even more about things I've not done." Job doesn't know. Interestingly, the wife uses the same words the devil used. So that's why I said Satan hijacked her lips to tell Job, "Quit. Give up. Look what God has done to you." May I say something there? Because there's many of you who have listened to a voice and you've said no to it. But then the difference between you and others who have been plucked away from God or no longer serving God or no longer part of the church is because Satan hijacked the lips of somebody and spoke those words, those venomous words into their spirit. And you thought they meant you well. You thought they were just looking out for you. How is someone who's never been forgiven? How is someone who doesn't know what it is to be forgiven and loved and embraced by God and given a new life? How do you expect them to understand why you love God, why you serve God, why you serve in your church? Church, why you give, why you do anything that you do as a part of your Christian life? How shall they understand that? When you hear voices of people telling you, no matter how reasonable they sound, could be a therapist telling you that religion is harmful, that maybe you should take a break from church, maybe you want to do something different. And when you hear that voice, know this: Satan has hijacked somebody's lips to pull you out of your place, to derail your eternal destiny. Am I helping you this morning? You're going to have to start getting away from some of those friends and some of those circles and stop seeing that therapist. If that's what they're speaking into your life, they know nothing about what God has done for you. They know nothing about what God has in store for you. Let me get to the point here. The sweetest worship. Say this with me. The sweetest worship is disinterested devotion. That didn't sound right. I meant it. The sweetest worship to God is disinterested devotion. What do I mean by that? Disinterested devotion is simply the idea that I worship God not for anything outside of God, but simply for who God is in my life. With regards to blessings, with regards to material things, with regards to the trappings of success and the things that God does give, that has nothing to do with my love for Him, so that if those things were to be taken from me, I can still worship Him the same way. Disinterested worship. Now, that's a strange idea in our culture. It's a very strange idea. But I've traveled a little bit. And I've gone to countries where I've seen people live life differently than how we live life here. I can tell you the first time, first of all, I was born in a quote-unquote third world country. I'm from the island of Jamaica, if you didn't know that. And not that you care, but just so you know. I'm Jamaican. And I've been to places where I've seen poverty. I've been to Kenya. First time I went to Africa was 2000. I went to Kenya. And I remembered my first night there. We arrived and we went into the meeting, and I was traveling with Dr. David Ireland at the time, and he was preaching, and I was just carrying his bags. I was a young preacher trying to learn, and he said, "Get ready, you're going to have to teach and preach here." I'm like, I was intimidated by the idea, but I said, "Whatever, I'm just here to learn." And I'll tell you folks, the first night we got there, I think it was a Wednesday night, and they had a midweek meeting, and the church that I went to was a tent, and it's a big tent, about 3,000 people underneath the tent. They hadn't built the church yet. It's built now. But then it was just a new ground that they were breaking, and they were building there. And they had a few small buildings around for the office. But the big sanctuary was a tent. And, folks, it rained like cats and dogs that evening when we left the hotel. And the roads that we were traveling on to get to the church were muddy roads, very muddy roads. And sometimes the craters, the potholes were like craters that if you were going to drive through it, you had to turn your car, you had to angle the car a certain way. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been to some of those places in the country roads in your country. Maybe you're from another country. You've been on vacation. You went up into the hills. It's like four-wheeling, but only with not four-wheel drive. And you have to turn your car crossways so that two wheels are always on the ground, one front and one back at the same time, just so you don't get stuck. And I'm telling you, we were driving and skipping mud puddles and doing that, and I saw hundreds of people, women with their shoes in their hands, picking up their skirts and walking through the mud, running to get to church. And I thought, I felt conviction begin to settle on me. But it reached its fever pitch when they got into church and I heard their music. sweet Jesus in heaven. I stood outside the tent and I wept for 30 minutes before I could go inside. The glory and the presence of God, the sweetness of the worship, those people were disinterested. They didn't care about blessing. They didn't care if they had a car. They walked miles. They just wanted to be with God. They just wanted to see, taste the presence of God for themselves. And even if they were sick and didn't get healed, it wasn't going to stop them from coming back tomorrow. And for the 7 days that we were there, they would be in the meeting all 7 nights just worshiping God, because they understand that there's nothing sweeter than God himself. And if I've got Jesus, if I've got him, I've got everything I need. I can have my healing. I can have everything else. But if I don't have Jesus, I've got nothing. And I confess to you that I repented. I was a pastor. This was 2000. I started pastoring in 1994. I was a pastor leading people to Jesus. Got dramatically saved November 23rd, 1980. I knew I was saved. But you know what I did? I wept. And I asked Jesus to come into my life again. Because I said, I don't have this. I don't know this. This is worship. And then I entered that tent. And the rest of my time in Kenya was the best, most life-changing I've ever experienced. Disinterested devotion births the sweetest worship. It's not for what you can give me. It's just because I'm so thankful that you saved me. Hallelujah. I was lost. I was as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. But Jesus, you came. I wasn't even looking for you, but Jesus, you came. Come on, somebody. I was hurting, but I was looking in the wrong places for the remedy. I wasn't looking for you, Jesus, but you saw me and you came. That's why I worship you. I'm not worried about a car. I can go buy me one. I'm not worried about a job. I can go get me one. Jesus, I'm worshiping you because of what you have done for me. I'm giving not because I'm rich, but because I realize that every good thing in my life comes from you. I do what I do because of who you are. You can take my car, you can take my job, you can take my money, you can mess with my health. At the end of the day, Lord, if I have you, I have everything. I know that kind of preaching doesn't get a lot of shouts and amens in America, but I'm just telling you, that's the gospel of the kingdom. There are people who have to live. You don't need to go far. Just go to the South Bronx or any of the ghettos in our city, or in your city, and look at the way people live and realize that they're no different from us. Why can they get up and serve God? There are people who, and the stock market just tanked, and I'll confess, I took a big hit. Most of us who invest, you know, whether it's in cryptocurrencies or other forms of, We've lost hundreds of thousands for now. But there are people who can't stand that. They will literally kill themselves, literally take their lives, because they can't even imagine living without that as their security blanket. My God in heaven. Christian, disinterested worship, disinterested devotion produces the sweetest worship. You know what Job said to his wife, which was good theology. Good theology. He said to her, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? I know that's controversial. But Job was saying, even if God is directly responsible for what I'm going through right now, this calamity that's come on my, even if God is directly responsible, I love him and I trust him enough that even this won't make me think differently about him. Oh, God in heaven. But it's important that we understand something. God does not derive pleasure from our suffering. Nor does he want to bring calamity upon us. But it is important to him that those of us who are heaven bound understand that true devotion has nothing to do with what we can get from him, but it's about God himself. It's about God himself. It's like the young girl who marries the older guy. He's old, but he's rich. And she can swear to her friends and family, she can swear to him, she can even swear to herself that she loves him. But that love will never be tested unless and until that old guy loses everything. Then she will know and he will know if her love for him was as professed. That's kind of like what it is. It's the same way. God takes pleasure in those who love him simply for who he is, because those who love him won't leave him when the going gets tough. Strong word, but I'm glad you're here to listen to this. I'm going to finish now. And here's the good news. For those who get through the tough times, you're going to flourish in the next season. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Those who get through these tough times, you're going to flourish in the next season. Everything is in seasons. Remember when Joseph was in Egypt, 7 years of good and plenty came, followed by 7 years of famine. But everything is cyclical. It's cyclical, if you want to use that word. Joseph, the season that we're in, it's a cycle. But you have to go through this to get to the next season. I hear you. Let me wrap this. So Job, in his next season, was restored. The Bible says in Job 42:10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job's when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12 says, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Here's the happy ending. As I talk about the sweetest worship. Paul and Silas in Acts 16 were jailed for preaching the gospel. They cast the demon out of a girl, I think in Ephesus or in Philippi somewhere. And it threatened the livelihood of the local merchants. They complained against him. They were arrested, beaten, put in stocks, meaning your hands and your feet are bound. You have to sit on your behind like this. You can't move. Your back bloodied and sore, and you can't even scratch it or itch it. You're in a cold dungeon somewhere. And you're in the center. You're in the center jail, so you can't even hope to get out. Hallelujah. Simultaneously, while Paul and Silas are sitting in that jail cell, they made a decision. You see, Paul and Silas could have said, now look at this. I decide to follow him. Here I make a sacrifice. Come here, risk my life. This is what I get. You think he would have sent an angel to deliver us? You think he would have done a miracle or something to keep those guys from whipping us and locking us up? You think he would have done something? No, here we are. Paul and Silas knew something that we need to know today. That the sweetest worship is disinterested devotion in God. So that no matter what circumstances you're found in, you can still offer him a praise that's worthy of his name. Simultaneously in heaven, King David, who had already preceded Paul and Silas to heaven, King David is tuning up the harp. You know, he was a great musician in this life, a greater one in the next. He's tuning the harp, and heaven's choir is standing behind David. And Jesus is sitting on his throne, and David said, Lord, you're going to love this one that we just composed. We're about to blow this thing up. Get ready, Lord. We're going to worship you. And Jesus says, all right. And he waits expectantly. And David strums the harp, and the choir lifts up their voice. And the chorus that they lift is like nothing you've ever heard. It was so awesome, worthy of a heavenly choir. But in the midst of it, God, Jesus stood up on his throne, and he said, wait, David, stop. I hear a faint sound coming up from the earth. Ah, can you hear it? Come and listen to this. And a sound comes from the earth that's sweeter than anything even Jesus had ever heard. What is the sound? It is the sound of Paul and Silas's decision. The Bible says around midnight they decided, let's just begin to worship the Lord. We've been beaten and blooded and locked up in this cold, dark prison. But how many of you know Jesus is still beautiful? Jesus is still awesome. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's sitting on his throne. I think he'd want to hear us worshiping him right now. Come on, Silas. And they began to sing. They began to sing. And a chorus goes up to heaven. And all of heaven has to stop. Jesus stands up. Hallelujah. And he rarely does. He stands up and he calls all of heaven to listen to the sweetest worship. Stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet. Hallelujah. How many of you feel like you came here this morning embattled? You came here this morning confused. You came here this morning with some things unresolved, some issues, some things you're believing God for. Would you just lift your hands right now and offer Jesus your best worship, your sweetest song? Whatever that sounds like, it doesn't have to sound on key like anything. It is the cry of a soul set free. Come on, somebody. Would you just lift your voice and bless the Lord right now? Heaven is receiving this. It gets tuned on the way up. When it gets to heaven, it's perfect. Come on and bless the Lord. Give him your hallelujah this morning. Give him your hallelujah this morning. I'm telling you, God is working right now. God is delivering some of you right now as you worship him. The Bible said as Paul and Silas worship God, the Bible says that the earth began to shake and the prison doors were opened. The stocks fell off their feet and off their hands and they stood up and walked right out of the prison. You are coming out of your prison when you've learned the value of disinterested devotion. Amen. Sometimes I've got to just go through the motions, but I'm going to show up. I don't feel anything, but he is still God. I'm still going to bless him. I'm still going to worship him. Things might be going crazy around me, but heaven is beautiful. Everything is in order in heaven, and my King is still worthy of my praise. Hallelujah! Hey, we bless you, Lord. Oh, shata ramna se terememeshe, ramna melelele mosanda la boke se se marando. We bless you, Lord. There is no one like you, Jesus. I worship you. I've got to run. I've got to get out of here. But listen, leave here today with a commitment. Leave here today with a resolve in your heart that. Oh, God, all of this week, I'm going to remember that God is worthy. And I'm going to just, out of my disinterest in things and all of the trappings, I'm just going to worship him. He knows what I need. He knows what's best for me. Come on. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. It's nothing I did. It wasn't my mistake. But I'm going to just deal with this from a place of devotion to God. And just worship him this week like you've never worshipped. Pray this week like you've never prayed. Trust God like you've never trusted God. There's a new season coming to your life. And God is positioning you through this to rule and reign in your next season. Come on, Pastor Jason. Come on, clap your hands and give God praise.
Man, 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 what a word. We all needed that regardless of where we are in our walk. We can all apply that this week. Man, such a blessing. Thank you so much. We do want to take a love offering for Pastor Ray. So we're going to just hand out some envelopes real quick. If you're going to be using the app, just make sure you put on the memo guest minister. If you're writing out a check, make it out to MBCC and in the memo, guest minister as well. Pastor Ray, once again, thank you so much for blessing us with that word. Thank you guys all for joining us today. One more round of applause for that. Man, what a blessing. What a blessing. Once again, the cafe will be open. Strawberry rhubarb tart, cinnamon sour cream, coffee cake. We love you all. Thank you so much for joining us today. After you hand that in. You know, be blessed. Enjoy your family, whatever party you're going to or hangout you're going to. Be careful driving. Be careful on the road. There's some crazy people out there, you know, when they get a little bit of alcohol in their system. So be blessed. We love you all. God bless you all. Thanks.